Let us now turn our attention to Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verse 1 to 13. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come here today, would you help us to recognize in this season of Advent the power of your hope, the power of your love, the power that your love did so much, and that your power of your love was displayed in your Son, Jesus Christ, coming to us on this earth. Lord, would you help us to truly know what it means to grow in this amazing lifestyle of love, all for the glory of your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So as you know, I've been preaching a lot about growing in Christ, and that is actually going to be our 2013 theme. And a lot of why I wanted to do this long series was to kind of prepare what's to come in this next year, about really setting our sights on what it means to grow. And as you know, for those who have been kind of been here for a while, I was preaching for a number of months about growing in Christ based on 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter was kind of saying, look, his divine power has given us everything that we need. So all that we need to grow in Christ has been given to us. He's given us these great and precious promises so that you can participate in this new life that Jesus Christ has promised us. And so this is the challenge for every Christian, to not just end with faith, but to actually start with faith. So for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, as it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And that's what I want to talk about today. You know, as Peter is kind of mapping out, what does it look like for a healthy Christian to be growing? He's always adding to his faith, adding more. So faith is the foundation. Without it, you can't build anything on it. But we want to be growing in goodness. We want to be growing in knowledge. We want to be growing in self-control, about in perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness. But you know, I kind of imagine it like this great pyramid. But really, what is the ultimate thing that we want to build on as growing Christians? According to 2 Peter, it seems like the top of the mountain is this. It is love. And with good reason. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about love today. Something that a lot of folks talk about, but it is often misunderstood. And when I talk about love, it's a difficult sermon to talk about in church, because when I say the words love, immediately everyone thinks they know what I'm talking about. But if you kind of interview everyone, say, like, what do you think love is? our answers are wildly different. And I find this kind of dilemma happening in the popular understanding of what I call love versus like. Have you noticed today the way we are with our language? You know, I know some people who are who love to write and stuff. They're really lamenting today's generation of this internet generation of people who can't even spell out words, you know, the whole thing, laugh out loud. We can't even do that anymore. We'll just go like LOL. That's easier. You know, we have all these acronyms. Now I hear kids, they don't even say the whole sentence. They just say the letters, and they just kind of get you to try to figure it out. OMG. What does that mean? I don't know, right? LOL. And you see this laziness kind of happening in our language, too. We hear about people who love cars. They love chocolate. They love shopping. And when they're in a relationship, they say, yeah, I really like him. You know, there seems to be a confusion about what does love mean, what does liking mean. And in fact, this confusion has even come into the church as well. What does it mean to be loving as a Christian? In our church, when we talk about Christian love, are we talking about just liking each other, or do we talk about love according to the Bible? And I'm by no means an expert in etymology and such like that, but I wanted to offer my little thoughts about the definition. When I think about like, the word like, I think about liking someone is where we both benefit. You like someone because you get along with them, because it's easy to do. You know, sometimes when I go for my groceries and like I'm in line and the person who's at the cashier, she's very efficient, she's very polite, and I'll walk away thinking, wow, I really like her. You know, I'm at the restaurant, someone gave good service, wow, I really like them because I got something out of it. You know, we like to choose those people too. You know, if I know that there's someone that I like, maybe I'll choose that over them. You know, Koreans are notorious for this. Like, even though someone is completely qualified to do all of this work on their house, if they just know someone, you know, I'll go with him because I like him. You know, and even though he's totally not a professional, and even though he does a very dodgy job, and it's totally illegal, they'll go with him because they like him. I don't know if you folks have this problem too, but I've had this all the time growing up. But we go with that because they're similar to us. You know, we feel comfortable with them. We feel like we're going to benefit from something in a relationship with them. When you give them something, it feels good because you get something out of it. And so sacrifice is minimal. It is so great to give my nephew a gift sometimes, because when I give him a gift, like if it was a Hot Wheels, it's about $1, this car. He looks at it and goes, "This is the best gift ever!" And ever and ever. And he runs around the house, like showing it off to everyone. "This is the best gift ever." Until the next gift comes like 5 minutes later, right? But you know, giving a gift to someone like that is very easy. It's easy to like people like this who appreciate you and appreciate what you do for them. It's easy to like people when it's your best interest to be near them because they make you look good, they make you look better. Like, when I met Rhea, I instantly felt cooler. Instantly, you know? That just, when you hang out with certain people, it's in your best interest to be around them. You know, it's easy to like some people. And what am I talking about? You see, in the Corinthian church, there was this very, very much this culture of liking going on. In the Corinthian church, Paul was talking about what does it mean to be a church? And he says, you know what it means to be a church? It means being a body together. He says, it means being these separate, diverse parts that aren't similar, but you all come together to do one greater purpose. That's what a body does. It all has different body parts, but it has a head that brings it all together. But you see, what was going on in the Corinthian church was that some people thought they were better than others, because some of them had these spiritual gifts that were very flashy. Some of them were more public. Some of them maybe knew the Bible better than others. Some were more gifted in teaching. Some were more eloquent. Some were not. Some were shy. Some were not public personalities. And there's a temptation, you know, in our churches. We begin to kind of slowly make these little cliques of association of, you know, who is more gifted, who's more talented, who's more outgoing, who's more quiet. And we saw this in the Corinthian church. We saw that some people who were more gifted or more spiritually above or more spiritually high began to hang out with those who were more spiritual. The spiritual core group would hang out with the other core group people, and the non-core people who felt like they were on the fringes, they would hang out with the other fringe people. And indeed, that's really the challenge of most churches today, is this the challenge of the ever-growing cliques. It happens all the time, especially in a world that is fragmented as ours with generations. We're tempted to have married people associate with married people. We're tempted to have the family people associate the family people, right? The young professionals with the young professionals, the high school students with the high school students. And I can go on and on. And in North America, you can really begin to see the trend that many of us have started churches in the name of liking. We have created churches that are filled with people that we like. And if we don't like them, we make them feel so uncomfortable that they'll eventually leave, and then we can get back to just liking each other again. We want to fill our churches with people that are like us, that help us and make us feel good that we're around them. And in fact, we even do that to God. We like God so much. Why? Because we have forced him into our own image. We've even made him so much like us that God has become so agreeable that he could never really do anything to offend us. And so we don't have to change. And this is probably the number one poison for churches throughout the generations. When we begin to mold and sculpt our churches into cultures of liking rather than Christian love. The need to be near those who are like us isn't always bad. Definitely not. I do believe that there is a place for Asian, like ethnic-specific ministries. I think there's a calling for that, and I think it's valuable because God has made us like that. God has created the nations. Let's not think that, you know, that these are bad things. In the end times, the nations are not going to go away. In fact, we read in Revelation, all the nations will gather. In the multiplicity of their differences, the nations will all gather together. There's nothing wrong with being around those who are like us, but we have to be always very careful that we don't take it too far, that it begins to corrupt us and change us. And that is the challenge of every church, of every generation. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, I know it's great to like get all these likable gifts and have a body of people that you like so much, but there is a greater calling for Christians. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, look, you know, gifts are wonderful. You know, gifts of all kinds. You know, some of you are good at speaking. Some of you are good at teaching prophetic words. You know, some of you are good at the gifts of administration and of helping. But look, these gifts are good, but always look for the best gifts to give people. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, as Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I will show you the most excellent way. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, look, seek the best gifts, but ultimately, seek the best gift of all. We talk about, you know, I want to use my talents and all my abilities for church. And Paul says, that's wonderful. But you know what's the best thing that you could grow in your life? The best thing that you could do for the people around you is to grow in this one thing, which leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love. Ultimately, what we all want to be doing in our churches, in all that we do in our life, inside and outside of the church, we want to be growing in love, because this is the greatest gift of all. And Paul goes in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about, you know, it's really easy to do things because you get something out of it. You know, and he talks about these things in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you know, people do things for the sake of recognition, for people's praises, for personal gain. You could speak like an angel. You know, you could be the very mouthpiece of God. You could explain every mystery on earth. You know, you could be so strong in your faith that you could make the mountains move. You could give up everything you have. But none of these things will mean anything if you're doing them just for yourself. There is a way, and this is very humbling. This is very challenging when my mentor pastor presented this to me. he challenged me with this. He said, you know, do you realize, Sam, there is a way to do ministry which on the outside looks very, very noble, very appealing. But there is a way to do very great things in the name of God, quote unquote, but do them without love. And he began to list to me, he says, you know, I've been to a lot of churches and I've seen people who are very gifted in teaching. I've seen people who are very good at like doing programs. I've seen people who are very gifted in helping out the churches in many ways. But there is a way to do all of those things without love. And if you do that, none of it will be received by God. In fact, God describes these actions without love as an empty and annoying sound, as a noisy and clanging cymbal. Can you imagine all the work that we do and God would say, you know what this sounds like? It sounds like a lot of volume, but no meaning. A lot of notes, but no melody. Because Paul puts it all in perspective. He says, you know, the fact is, no matter how great a sermon is preached today, no matter how great the service downstairs is with the food and the hospitality, in the end, we're not going to remember these things. Even though the music is beautiful, in the end, that's not what's going to last. The eternal integrity of a person is going to be judged solely on whether they lived a true life of love or not. Liking is about where you do something to get something out of it. But love is about living for someone else. And that's what Christmas is all about. As we come into this season, it is about Jesus Christ, who had it all. As I was sharing with the Cool Church kids on Friday, but he gave it up for us. He gave up all the benefits of godhood to become a person just like us so that we could participate in eternal life. This is the top of the mountain peak of Christian life, to live a life in love. And what is love? Paul goes on to describe it. Love is big, but he tries to find some words to describe it and kind of circumscribe it. Love is patient and it's kind. You see, it deals through difficult things between each other and it bears with our difficulties. Love isn't about ego. It doesn't seek to uplift itself first, but it looks to raise up others before themselves. Love is about forgiveness. Love doesn't allow bitterness to grow. Love doesn't lose its head when it gets angry. It doesn't keep a long list of how people wrong you. Love doesn't turn the other way and try to ignore when it sees something wrong. Love isn't weak. Love doesn't get pushed around. Because love stands up for what's right. Even when it means that it's not standing up for yourself. Even when people don't like you for standing up for what's right. Love stands strong. Love is interested in protecting other people. Love is not about our own benefit. Love trusts people because it's willing to forgive again. Love hopes and sees the better things in people because it sees people how God sees them. Love perseveres because it knows that God's love for us has been faithful. And you know, I think most of all, I'd like to add to this, if I may be so bold, I'm not trying to be heretical, I'm not adding to scripture, but if I could sum up what I think love is very dangerous. Love is dangerous. How often have people twisted what I just said and talked about? They take it too far, and they become judgmental on people who can't live up to their expectations. Some of us might come out of today and thinking, like, how come no one loves me? But today, God is not talking about looking around at others and accusing them of not loving enough. He's looking straight at you and saying, you see, love does not start from the outside, but it comes from the inside, giving outwards. And so today, the challenge is not for the other people who are here or not here, but it starts with you today. Are we living that life of liking? We will only invest in other people as much as we get back. Are we desperate to be liked, to stay safe with the people that we like? Or are we willing to enter this dangerous life of love? How dangerous is love? Well, it says in the scriptures in 1 John, it says that God is love. In the Gospel of John, what does God do to claim this great title of being called love? 1 John says, this is love, that no greater life was shown than by one who gave up their life for a friend. That's what Jesus said. And 1 John echoes that by saying that this is love, that Christ gave himself up for others, not because he liked them, not because they were looking for him, but he sought us while we were still sinners. Christ loved us first, before we loved him. And you know, this is pretty crazy when Jesus says something about this is love, no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Because the fact is, if you read John, you find out that his friends were not really great friends. In fact, when he needed them most, they abandoned him. They misunderstood him very often. They exasperated him. And ultimately, they betrayed him when he needed them the most. But Jesus Christ still laid down his life for them. Because Christ knew that the life of love, what he was all about. And because of that, in Christ, we know what love is. We know that it is forgiveness, patience, love, and mercy. And it is to that great summit, that great view on top of that wonderful mountain of the Christian life that we are called to, which is called love. The great mystery is that as we live this life of love, we begin to understand more of the love of God and much more deeply. Time and time again, I've talked to parents, you know, when they first have their children, they're saying, like, I've just seen this new dimension of God's love for me. Because I discovered, you know, this child is so helpless, so fragile, so dependent. And here I am, you know, just using all of my resources, all that I can, to pour into this child in love. How much more does God do to us in his grace and his mercy? As we live in this new radical way, that is not like the way of the world, we find a deeper love that the world cannot understand. We find relationships that are not based on our expectations of people, but we find relationships based on something that is greater and higher than us. And so, as I bring this whole series to an end about growing in Christ, this is the challenge for us. All of our growth is leading to this point. Are we adding to our faith so that ultimately we would grow in the wonderful lifestyle of love? The calling of the Christian is to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no law that will resist this. This is the ultimate fulfillment of what God communicates to us in the Word and what his desire for our life is. When Jesus was challenged to sum up the whole of the law, everyone thought they got him. Because, you know, you look at the Bible and it's pretty thick, right? I know some of the students, when they're like scrambling to find out, like, okay, what am I going to write my essay on? First thing you go to, right? Wikipedia, right? And back in our day, what we have, like Cole's Notes or something? I don't know what you had before, like scrolls that you look at. I don't know. But just joking, guys. Don't worry about it. Anyways. But, you know, we're thinking, that's pretty hard to summarize, this big Bible. And Jesus didn't even flinch. He said, you know what? It's pretty clear to me how you can summarize this whole big Torah here. It's this: love God with all of your being. And the second is like it. Meaning that this second command is pretty much what the first one's all about. And it's this: love your neighbor as yourself. And then if we can look at that, we discover, what is it that kind of like sums up the law? It's basically love God and love neighbor with all you got. You can't separate these two. This is what it's all about. In Christ's mind, this kind of love was connected and inseparable. The core task of our life as Christian disciples, ultimately, is to grow in love. And the task for you, no matter how young you are as a Christian, no matter how old you are as a Christian, you need to ask yourself, am I continuing to press on, growing in the art of loving? Is my capacity for love greater than it was in a previous stage of my life? I know some of us may think, you know, as we get older, we get more jaded, more cynical about the world. We get more protected, more guarded. Love needs to grow in wisdom too. But we should always be growing in our capacity to love. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from Christ, the whole body, which is the church, is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, Paul is talking about what is the whole trajectory of the church? What is the whole point of us getting together and doing this church stuff anyways? It is much bigger than a building. It is much bigger than a program. It is basically to get all these different parts, all these different people together so that we all learn what it means to build each other up in love. What does it mean to grab every ligament, to grab every body part, and just bring them all together under Christ and grow in the art of loving? God is asking us to grow up in this new way of love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about this. Paul says, you know, there was a time when I was a child and I saw things like a child. I acted childishly because, well, I was a child, right? But the fact is, I've grown up now. I've seen a lot more now that I'm older. I've met Christ, who has matured my faith. I can no longer do the things as an immature child. And what I'm discovering as I get older is that I need to leave those childish things behind and press on to what it's all about. And that's when he says, this is what I realized, Paul says, that everything's going to pass away. And only three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of all is love. You know, maybe we came to church with our own ideas at first. Maybe we came to Christ because of what we got out of it. You know, maybe you just kind of came to Christ not really knowing what you're getting into, kind of thing. Not even fully understanding salvation, and that's okay. I mean, I didn't fully understand who God was when I was a kid, but I stuck with him. I still wanted to learn about God. And God held my hand, and I began to grow. And as I get older, Jesus begins to show me, what is it really all about? What is really my end destination for this whole Christian life anyways? Is it good theology? Is it good practice? Good church? No, because all of this will pass away. It's humbling. You know, these messages, they will pass away. All that I do will pass away. But love will never pass away. If we're really serious about serving an eternal God, making an eternal investment in this world that is passing away, we must live the life of love, loving God with all our being and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Whatever church we go to, this will always be our challenge. And this is our challenge in Christ, to always grow. Never give up growing in love. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because what Christmas is about is this: is that God was once far away, but the good news is this, is that his name is Emmanuel, God with us. He wanted to come close to us. He gave up everything so that he could love us. So let us respond to this amazing God of love in this season by renewing our commitment to grow in love. Amen. Let's pray.